And turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Paul's first letter to his Corinthian friends. 1 Corinthians, we're going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And if it had not been apparent to you, when we began our series of sermons on 1 Corinthians some weeks back, if it wasn't clear to you then, it's probably becoming clear to you now. The Corinthians are confused. They're using the wrong standards. They're measuring in the wrong units. You can't measure distance in Fahrenheit. You don't portion out baking ingredients in inches. You don't set your thermostat in ounces. The Corinthian Christians have been influenced by the standards, the foolish standards of the society in which they found themselves. And the standards of the Corinthian secular society are foolish. This morning, Paul sets out to correct, to recalibrate the thinking of the members of the Corinthian congregation. Listen to what he has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn from us not to go beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why did you boast as if you did not receive it? That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that already we've been reminded that you instruct the humble in your ways. And we ask that as we turn now to your word, that you would give to us that humility of spirit, that teachableness of heart that would allow us to be shaped according to your word, that we might learn from you what is required of us, that we would look to the Lord Jesus as our Savior and delight in the sweetness and cheerfulness of the gospel of grace, that our hearts might be joyful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So says Paul, here is how you ought to regard us. Now, of course, we know that the Corinthians have been looking at Paul through a tainted lens, through distorted lenses. They have been inclined to disparage Paul. They have looked down on him. They have given ear to the criticisms that have been leveled at Paul, criticisms that have come in from outside the church, but sadly have gained traction within the church, so that Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, is being looked at through a distorted lens. And of course, as Paul makes that statement, here is how you ought to regard us. Paul is sending a signal that the Corinthians' perspective is not right. The metrics that they have been using are incorrect metrics, not simply the ways in which they have evaluated Paul, but the ways in which they're inclined to evaluate other leaders in the Corinthian church, people like Apollos and Cephas, whom we've already met in the course of our studies. And then, of course, we have a sense that not only as they look on their leaders, but as they look out over one another in the congregation, they're using the wrong kinds of metrics. They're using the wrong kinds of yardsticks to weigh each other up and to look on their brothers and sisters. Paul's asking, what kinds of qualities do you value? What kinds of things do you aspire to? He's writing to a congregation. Congregation, says Paul, you Corinthians, what are the kinds of things that you hold dear? What do you aspire to? What are you seeking in your brothers and sisters? What are you seeking in your own life? And this morning, Paul strives to recalibrate the thinking of the Corinthian congregation, because the Corinthian congregation is not to allow its values to be shaped by the society in which it lives, nor are we to allow our values to be shaped by the society in which we live. And so Paul gives Spirit-inspired instruction to the Corinthians. And Paul says, here are three characteristics. Here are three things that are to be prized by Christians, that are to be treasured by the people of God, because they're important. And they are important because they honor the Lord Jesus, but they're important because they secure the well-being and the peace of the congregation of God's people. We remember that the Corinthian congregation was a congregation that was filled with tensions. It was a congregation that was riven by factions. It was a congregation in which it seems like there were some people not speaking to their brothers and sisters. And Paul says, you need to reset your thinking. You need to recalibrate. And so Paul says, here are some things that you need to treasure. Verses 1 and 2, treasure faithfulness. Verses 3 through 5, Paul says, you need to treasure accountability, the right kind of accountability. And then, and this is important, in verses 6 and 7, Paul reminds us that we need to treasure and prize humility. Here are three things, then, for us to use as a framework or as yardsticks to calibrate our thinking and adjust and reset our perspectives. Paul says, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, in Jesus' church, the saints are to treasure faithfulness. That's very important. That's very important because we live in an environment in which we are taught to treasure productivity. We're taught to value success, whatever form success might take. We're taught to value achievement. We're taught to value things like expertise and accomplishment and achievement. Those kinds of they're good things in their way, but what about when there's no sign of success? What about the situation where it's not possible to point to something that's been accomplished? What about a situation where you're not able to measure productivity in tangible and concrete ways? You know the kinds of things that I'm thinking about. The friend that you've been a witness to who seems to be impervious to the gospel. And you think, if only I knew more stuff, I could be more persuasive. If only I were more articulate or quicker thinking, then surely they'd be a believer by now. You've had that kind of experience, and then you start to think, well, I'm not really very good at this. I'm not much good as a follower of the Lord Jesus. The many sad situations where you have poured your best parenting efforts into the children that you love, and they are not walking with the Lord Jesus. You've experienced frustration. You've experienced sadness. Tears have been shed, maybe are continuing to be shed. And you say, well, what kind of parent am I? Surely I mustn't be much of a parent. Or the situations where you pour yourself into a ministry, an area of service in the church, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe some other area of service. You pour yourself into it. You do your best, and at the end of the day, you ask yourself, what have I achieved? What have I done? Or you might look out more widely or more broadly and look at ministries that have been folded up, churches that have been shut down, church plants that have closed, ministries that have been wrapped up. What about all of those? Paul says, treasure faithfulness. Listen to verse 1. Paul says, this is how one ought to regard us. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Not that they accomplish, not that they achieve, not that they're able to point to to certain outcomes or results. The requirement that falls to servants and stewards is that they be found faithful. As our regional home missionary Charles Biggs has said, and I believe he said it from this very pulpit, there is no failure in faithfulness. God prizes the faithfulness of his people. Paul says we're to be regarded as servants, we're to be regarded as stewards. The servant, the word that Paul uses at that point is a word that was originally used for the rower in a boat, one of those great big old triremes or biremes, those you've seen the movies and you've seen the history books. There they are, those rowers in the boat. Maybe they're slaves. Maybe they're chained to their oars. The word has the idea not just of a regular rower, but the rower who's way down somewhere low in the ship. That servant, that rower, didn't get to sign on for the particular voyage that they're on, didn't get to agree to what would be the cargo that they'd carry, didn't get to have a part in the decision as to how fast they'd go, doesn't even know where they're going, can't even see. The responsibility is just to row. Paul says we're like that. We are to do what we've been called to do. That's our responsibility. He speaks of servants. He speaks of stewards. There, the word is the word that describes the role of Joseph in Pharaoh's house, the one who's the house manager. And the house manager is given instructions. The house manager is given resources. He's given supplies. And his responsibility is to get on with it, to do the job, to fulfill his responsibilities. Paul says it is required of stewards, this is verse 2, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus prizes that. Jesus is the one who's greater than Joseph. Jesus is the one who the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 3, verse 5, Jesus is faithful in all God's house as a son. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is the one who's pictured in the parable where in Matthew chapter 25 speaks to the servant saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The people of God are to prize and treasure faithfulness. Now, let me just encourage you here, those of you who have wept for your children, those of you who have labored in service of the Lord Jesus where perhaps there is no evident fruit or outcome, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord treasures faithfulness. The Lord appreciates obedient service. You're not answerable for the results. You are simply required to be faithful. And let me unfold that. Your faithfulness in attendance at worship is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Just being here, that sends a signal about your priorities that encourages those who may have been struggling during the week to keep their eyes fixed on heavenly things. And they come here and they see those things are important to this one or that one because they're here every Sunday. And that sends a signal. That faithfulness sends a signal. The faithful labors of those who serve the Lord Jesus in different aspects of our ministry. You see, the Corinthian church is kind of a judgy church, looking for results. That's not what we do. We look for faithfulness. For those of you who've labored and at the end of the day aren't able to say, "This is what I've accomplished," if you've been faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus, you are honoring the Savior. Those who have, by God's grace, enjoyed years of marriage, that faithfulness sends a powerful signal. It's a powerful witness in a world where that kind of faithfulness really doesn't matter very much. It emboldens the people of God who in their marriages are struggling with all the things that we struggle with in our marriages. Be faithful. The Lord smiles on that faithfulness. The Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Be encouraged to persevere. Keep on doing the things you're doing, the acts of service for the ones who don't really seem to be getting it. You counsel them and they don't accept the counsel. Or the situations where out of love you're serving someone who's dealing with issues, health issues or issues of age, and you know where it's headed. Your faithfulness counts. The fact that you care for someone who is needy, the fact that you're willing to pour yourself into the life of someone else, that honors the Lord Jesus. Be faithful. Persevere in faithfulness. And Paul encourages the Corinthians to be faithful, and he's able to point to his own example. This is how you should look on us. We have been faithful in the ministry to which the Lord Jesus has called us. And of course, following right on the heels of that in verses 3 through 5, Paul says, treasure accountability, the right kind of accountability, because again, the Corinthians, well, they've got distorted values and distorted ideas because they're holding one another accountable to the kinds of value system that really ought not to reign in Jesus' church. And so Paul frames this whole idea of accountability. Paul says, ultimately, you are accountable to God. Our accountability is to God. The Corinthians were holding each other to the wrong kinds of standards that they'd brought in from outside. And Paul says, right at the end of verse 4, it is the Lord who judges me. Paul lives his life as a follower of the Lord Jesus, affirming it is the Lord who judges me. And at that point, what is true of Paul? It's true of me, and it's true of you. The Lord is the judge of all. Nothing, says the writer to the Hebrews, nothing is hidden from the one to whom we will give an account. Ultimately, all of us are answerable to God. Now, of course, we may impress our... And let me just pause for a moment. There may be some here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus. We've talked about people who know the Lord Jesus, who are trusting in Him, who've experienced His forgiveness, who know new life. Maybe you're here this morning as someone who doesn't fall into that category, or you're not sure if you're in that category. Let me just alert you up front to the fact that you are answerable to God. Now, you may impress your friends with the standards to which you hold, and you may impress your friends in all kinds of different ways, but the fact is, we all fall short of God's standard. Paul says, it is God who judges us. And that's a liberating truth for the Corinthian congregation, because the Corinthian congregation is all wrapped around the axle, trying to meet up to the standards that others have imposed on them. Oh yes, God gives us, God appoints lawful authorities, and it's important that we recognize those lawful authorities, but ultimately we're all accountable to God. The Westminster Confession tells us that God alone is Lord of the conscience. He has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to His word or beside it, if in matters of faith and worship. God ultimately is the one to whom we are answerable. Yes, we have other authority figures in our lives, but God is the one to whom we're answerable. Now, the Corinthians are allowing themselves to be enslaved to standards imposed on them by others. Now, that happens in churches. And that was happening in the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were, well, it sounds like some of them really were pretty, pretty egregious in their behavior. But I imagine there were a lot of people in the Corinthian congregation who were very uncomfortable on the Lord's Day because they thought, how are my brothers and sisters looking at me? Because I don't think I stack up to their standards. I don't think I measure up to their expectations, and I certainly haven't accomplished or achieved the kinds of things that they have accomplished or achieved. Paul is declaring that he's not a slave to the expectations of other people. He's not a slave to what other people want from him or standards that they may have imposed on him. Verse 3, he says, "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any other or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself." Paul says, I really don't care very much what you think about me because I'm answerable to God. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. And Paul's implicit appeal to the Corinthian congregation is, let the servants of the Lord Jesus be the servants of the Lord Jesus, and receive them as servants of the Lord Jesus. It's the owner of the household who ultimately is the one who says whether or not the servant, the steward, has been trustworthy. And yes, we have, as members of Jesus' church, all kinds of responsibilities to juggle. And we have to honor our God by being faithful to him in all the different areas for which he holds us accountable. We have responsibilities to our spouses, those of us who are married. We have responsibilities to our children. We have various responsibilities. And yes, we've got various limitations as well. We may be providentially limited in our abilities. We may be providentially limited in our health. We may be providentially limited in all kinds of ways. But we are answerable to God. So Paul says, don't rush to judge one another. Don't rush to judge one another. Paul says, we don't even judge ourselves. But Paul says in verse 4, he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not therefore acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Paul knows that while he strives to keep a clear conscience before God, and before man, as he says in Acts 24, verse 16, Paul realizes that his conscience may need to be instructed. That's where why we prayed together from Psalm 25. The Lord leads the humble and instructs the humble in right ways. Paul says, I know myself to be answerable to God, but I also am ready to have my own conscience recalibrated, reset. And then at the end of verse 4, it's the Lord who judges me. Now let me just return to that, because a few moments ago I addressed those of you who might be here who might not be trusting in Jesus, who might not be able to say, I'm a Christian. Paul says, it's the Lord who judges me, and the Lord is judge of all the earth. But the Lord is merciful. Okay. 2 Samuel 12, 24, verse 12. David has sinned. And he's facing consequences of his sin. He's given some options. And David says something very significant. He says, let me fall into the hands of the Lord because he is great in mercy. Okay. The judge is a merciful judge. He's a judge who has appointed a Savior, the Lord Jesus, so that as we trust in the Lord Jesus, we can be assured, firstly, that the Lord Jesus has borne the judgment that we deserve when he died on the cross, but also, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is the advocate who stands in the presence of the Heavenly Father, speaking on our behalf and attesting to the fact that our sins are covered over. And so the Apostle Jude writes in Jude verse 20, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. So I say to one and I say to all, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's as you trust in the Savior provided by a loving God. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, keep yourself in the love of God. Rest heavily on what Jesus has done so that ultimately when you stand before the great judge, you will be openly acquitted and declared to be a son or a daughter of God because Jesus has died for you. And then, of course, Paul reminds us that we're not to rush to judgment. Okay, and that's so important because, again, we've said the Corinthian congregation was a congregation where they were constantly looking around and constantly eyeing each other up and down, and there were the successes and the failures. There were the people who had achieved and the people who were losers and the people that I'm going to associate with and the people who are not worthy of my attention and the people that I'm not comfortable getting alongside. Paul says, stop that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make those kinds of judgments, verse 5. Don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Don't judge your brothers and sisters. Don't rush to judgment. One ancient commentator way back in the fourth century says it would be highly improper. In fact, it would be very out of line for someone in a courtroom to jump up and declare judgment before the judge has pronounced a verdict. The judge would take a dim view of that. That person would probably be held in contempt of court. And that ancient commentator was making the point that we need to not be quick to judge one another. We need to remember that there are some things about our brothers and sisters, they're dealing with some things that we may not know about. And so we're not to be quick to rush to judgment. There are some things that we can just leave and trust to God. So Paul says, value the right account, the right kind of accountability, the kind of accountability that humbly recognizes that God is the judge of all, that he is a merciful God, that at the end of the day, everything will be made clear, and yes, no one will have any quibble with God's judgment when that final judgment is pronounced. No one will be in a position to say that's not fair. Paul talks in Romans about how every mouth will be stopped. There are some people who have all kinds of things to say now about what they think of God and what they think of Christians and what they think of Jesus. Well, there come a day when those mouths will be stopped and they will have no quibble with God's judgment because they will realize they stand justly condemned. Don't be in that position. Paul's going to write to the Corinthians later on. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's grace. Trust Jesus not. One last thing that we wanted to see in verses 6 and 7, it's this. You're to prize and treasure humility. And of course, in Paul's day, just as in ours, humility was a virtue that was not held in particularly high esteem. And it's very clear from what Paul writes in Corinthians that not only was it something that was not highly regarded in the secular society of Corinth, that secular influence had seeped in so that within the Corinthian congregation, humility wasn't seen as something to be aspired to and striven after. Paul says in verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Paul's saying, we also, and he's quoted a number of passages from Scripture, he's reminding the Corinthians that he and Apollos and the other big names in the church, they were all subject to the authority of God. They were all under God's word. Paul says, don't go beyond what it's written. Don't be imposing other standards. Don't be holding people accountable to standards that you impose or that you've imported from the world. Don't go beyond what's written. Let God set the standards so that none of you may be puffed up. And the word for puffed up, it's the idea of being inflated. It's actually related to the Greek word for bellows. Boys and girls, you know what bellows are. When I was really little, when I was really little, my parents would take me to visit my great aunt. And my great aunt Peggy, she lived in one of those houses that you see in the coffee table books that of Ireland scenes. It was a whitewashed, thatched, roofed house with a peat fire and a bellows. And as a child, that was the most amazing thing I had ever seen. There the bellows were resting on the hearth. When the bellows are not in use, they kind of lie flat. And this is one of these, you know, a kid can't break this. So I got to play with the bellows, and you know, you pick it up, and they're the two handles, and you pull it out, and you shut, and there's a and you can puff the peat fire and make it, it's great. You know, you pull the handles out, and the bellows looks kind of big, and you squeeze the hand. There's nothing in there but air, just air. Paul says, don't be puffed up, don't be like that, don't be all inflated with a sense of your own self-worth. Someone more scholarly than I has said that humility, more than anything else, distinguished Christian societal values from those of their pagan counterparts. If you wanted to identify something that really set Christians apart from the people that they rubbed shoulders with every day in the secular arena, it was that Christians valued humility and Christians lived accordingly. The Lord Jesus lived according, meek and gentle of spirit. Isn't that how he describes himself? In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Peter addresses the Sanhedrin. There's the high priest in all of his robes and regalia, all the Sanhedrin, the scribes, and there they are in all their panoply, the grand panjandrum himself with all of his associates and assistants and all of that great high court. And Peter addresses them very boldly at Acts 4, verse 11. He says, Jesus, whom you rejected, God has made the chief cornerstone. What kind of builders are you? They imagine themselves to be the builders of God's society. Peter says, what kind of builders are you? Because you didn't recognize the chief cornerstone. You discarded Jesus because he was humble, because he came from Galilee. Because he came from Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? Because he associated with sinful people. And they dismissed and disregarded the Lord Jesus. And now Paul brings that. Can you imagine Peter saying that to those members of the Sanhedrin and all of the pomp and circumstance and paraphernalia and regalia? Some builders you are. The cornerstone that's going to on which everything rests. You rejected that cornerstone because you rejected Jesus. It took a lot of Holy Spirit courage to make that kind of statement in that kind of scenario. And now here comes Paul with the same kind of bracing challenge to the Corinthians, a bracing reset. He's got three devastating questions for them in verse 7. It's a pop quiz. Suddenly they're on the spot, and Paul says, who sees anything? Three questions. Who sees anything different in you? Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why then do you boast of it? Why then do you boast as if you had not received it? Those three questions could be boiled down to one question. Paul says, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" And you know, at that point, there are going to be some in the pews at Corinth who are going to be kind of hanging their heads because they thought they were pretty important, and they thought they were important, more important than the people in the pew behind them. Paul says, who do you think you are? What do you have that you've not received from God? And if you've received it from God, why are you boasting then? Don't boast. Have a spirit of humility. Who do you think you are? If it's a pop quiz, it's also, I'm guessing, a kind of open book exam or an open scroll exam, because they can refer back to chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. What's Paul? What's Apollos? We're only servants. Who do you think you are? It's a great question, isn't it? We're also exercised about our identity, aren't we? This is where we need to be careful about adopting standards from those round about us. Who do you think you are? Well, our identity is found in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who came and sought us out when we were desperately in need of salvation. He's the one who showed us that desperate need. I have messed up. I have gone wrong. I have gone astray. I've taken a wrong turn. I've taken lots of wrong turns. And now I'm lost. And I need someone to take me by the hand and guide me in right paths. I need someone to atone for my sins. I need someone who's going to secure salvation. Now we're able to start recalibrating and resetting our thinking. We're debtors to God's mercy. We are not in a position to despise other people, nor to despise ourselves. We're treasured as beloved sons and daughters of God Himself. Our faithfulness is not failure, even though we may not have much to show for it, because God treasures faithfulness. We're not relying on our competence or our achievement or our accomplishments. We're resting simply on the fact that we are accepted for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And as by His grace we walk in obedience, our aspiration, our goal, is that at the end we may hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for such words as these. We pray that Your Holy Spirit Himself would cause these words to be written on our hearts. We pray that it might be a living word for us, shaping our thinking, guiding us to Jesus, delighting our hearts that we may truly feast and delight in the abundance of Your house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.